Testament, the first chapter of 1 Samuel. Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy and Numbers. Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel. All right? 1 Samuel chapter 1. We're going to read a few verses together. 1 Samuel 1. There was a certain man from Ramathaim, a Zuphite from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. Now that is a mouthful. He had two wives. One was called Hannah, and the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. Year after year, this man went up from his township to worship and a sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of meat to his wife Peninnah and all of her daughters and sons, but to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her, and the Lord had closed her womb. And because the Lord had closed her womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. You get the drift, year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Elkanah, her husband, would say to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you so downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? Once when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on a chair by the doorpost of the Lord's tabernacle. In bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord. And she made a vow, saying, "O Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head." As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, "How long will you keep on getting drunk? Get rid of your wine." But Hannah replied, "Not so, my Lord. I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief." And Eli answered, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have desired of him." And she said, "May your servant find favor in your eyes." And she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Early the next morning she arose and worshipped before the Lord, and then went back to her home at Ramah. Elkanah lay with Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son, and she named him Samuel, saying, "Because I ask the Lord for him." This story, right out of the Old Testament, is a story of enormous blessing. A man named Elkanah had two wives. Polygamy was a problem in the ancient world. God never blessed it, and yet, like men so often do, they did it anyway. One of Elkanah's wives had children. Her name was Peninnah. She had many sons and daughters. The other of his wives, Hannah, had none. It was considered in those days a curse if a Hebrew wife could not give to her husband a son. And so she has sort of a double curse. On the one hand, she not only has the trouble that she is unable to bear children, but added to that, under the same roof, she has a rival. The other wife of Elkanah is wearing her out. You get the drift of year after year. This woman would not let up on Hannah. And you can just imagine the kind of things that she was saying to her. "Well, Hannah, you're just sort of half a woman. You're not able to have any children. Hannah, why don't you just go away?" And on, year after year, this woman wore her out. And then one day, in a time of fervent prayer, Hannah pledged to God that if God would give her a son, she would see to it that all of his days he served the Lord. Her countenance changed, and she left, and God answered her prayer. Samuel was born. Samuel became one of the most memorable characters in the history of Israel. He was the prophet who anointed the first king of Israel, Saul. He was the prophet who, in fact, anointed the second king of Israel, David, after God had rejected Saul. Samuel became one of the most influential leaders in a very important time in Israel's history. All because this lady prayed and fervently asked God for a son. I'd like to make two or three observations from the story that you can read concerning Hannah and Samuel and her relationship with God. The first observation I want to make is this. If you desire motherhood, you desire a noble task. Now let's get it straight from the beginning. If you do not desire motherhood, that does not make you less than noble. Okay? You remember what Paul said about men desiring the office of an elder? They desire a noble task. That isn't to say that men who do not desire to be an elder are not noble. Neither does it mean that when I say you desire a noble task, if you desire noblehood, that if you don't desire that, you aren't noble. Not in any way. There are some who choose not to go that route, and that is great. But one of the things you need to notice from Hannah's life is that she desired to be a mother more than anything in the world. I understand there's a great deal of her culture and a great deal of the way she was viewed by her rival in the home that caused her to desire that, but I also understand that she desired to be a mother. She thought that the investment of her time and her energy and her life in a child was worth the effort and the trouble. It's been an interesting thing to watch in our society over the last 20 or 25 years what the influence of the feminist movement has done in our country to undermine mothers. Now, before you get angry, let me say that our society needed a corrective like the feminist movement. I appreciate what the feminist movement has done in a lot of respects, especially what it has done to identify the skills and the values and the talents of women in the marketplace. I appreciate what the feminist movement has done in that regard. I appreciate the fact that women can now pursue careers that 25 years ago were absolutely closed to them. I appreciate the fact that my daughter is going to have some career opportunities open to her that absolutely were bolted shut not that long ago. But as with any corrective in a society, sometimes it swings past the balance point to a place that is dangerously harmful. And in my opinion, for what that is worth, it has happened in the undermining the role of mothers. Let me just cut through all the cliches and all the flowery language and just get right to the bottom line. In many circles in our society, if you aspire to be a mother, you are considered by many a second-class citizen and also ran. Like someone who can do nothing else, so you stay at home to raise children. I even hear that kind of implication that moms sometimes have bought into that philosophy in our society just around the church, just listening to some women talk. Because sometimes I hear them ask, "What do you do?" And the response sometimes is, "Oh, I'm just, you know, a housewife and a mother. I can't do much else." Listen, Mom, and prospective moms, if you desire to be a mother, you desire a noble task. And if your aspiration is to be a mother, your aspiration is one of absolute nobility. You hear from some the desire of some woman, you hear their aspirations to pursue medicine or law or teaching or nursing or in a business career, and you hear cheers go up from the grandstands of life, but you hear one indicate that her aspiration is to be a mother. And there's a strange silence from so many people, and even from some, a shaking of a head in disappointment. Like, is that all you're going to settle for? Listen, if there's anything in the Word of God that is affirmed over and over again, it is the role of the mother. You know that old proverb from the past, she who rocks the cradle, what? Rules the world. I want to tell you, that's more than just a proverb from the past. That's an absolute truth. It's interesting to me that when you watch the sports in our society, some guy runs for a touchdown or some guy intercepts a pass and runs it back for a touchdown, and the camera hones in. Here's this great, big, bulking, muscular, strong, macho-looking guy, and the camera gets right in his face and he says, "Hi, Mom." I mean, that's interesting to me. She who rocks the cradle does rule the world. I want to tell you that there is no greater ministry in all the world than the ministry of motherhood. I'm not just saying that there aren't other great ministries. I'm just saying there is no greater ministry than the ministry of investing yourself and your energy and your life in the rearing, nurturing, and instruction and loving of children. Second observation I want to make from Hannah's life. You cannot miss from Hannah's life the centrality of prayer in this woman. I mean, everywhere you turn, you find Hannah in the midst of prayer. The Bible says that in her misery, in verse 10, in bitterness of soul, Hannah wept and prayed to the Lord. Verse 11 is a recording, a portion of her prayer. In verse 12, she kept on praying to the Lord. Continual action. She just kept on praying. Verse 13, Hannah was praying in her heart. Down in verse 15, I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Verse 16, I've been praying here out of my great anguish and grief. And the first full third of chapter 2 is a prayer of thanksgiving from the mouth and the heart of Hannah. You can't miss the centrality of prayer in her life. Listen, when Hannah was in anguish, she prayed. When her heart broke, she prayed. When she was in misery because an antagonist was working her over, she prayed. And then when God granted her her prayer in thanksgiving, she prayed. Hannah was a woman of prayer. You know, this morning in this service and in the one to follow at 10:15, we'll have hundreds of women come to this place in all kinds of different situations. Some are going to come. Some may be here. They're absolutely broken inside. Because of disappointment or circumstance of life or abuse or neglect, feel absolutely broken inside. Some are here today, will be here today, that their children have kind of gone off the track. And they're going to feel like absolute failures as mothers. Some are single moms. And they're going to come here today asking the question, how much longer can I continue to be a mom and a breadwinner and a coach and a counselor and a taxi driver and an encourager and fulfill all the roles that I'm called upon to do as a single mom? Some are going to come here today broken inside because they found themselves in blended family situations, and to be quite honestly, some of them aren't working very well. Some will be here today who earnestly desire with all their hearts to be mothers, but God hasn't said yes to them yet. Can I suggest to you that this morning, if you find yourself in the midst of need, trouble, healing within, can I suggest something that was so helpful for Hannah? May I suggest to you a power that is available to you this morning, that was available to her, that will change the way you feel? It's called prayer. You say, "Ronnie, how do you know that it changes the way you feel?" I want you to look carefully at verse 18. She said when she left her time of prayer, she said to Eli, "May your servant find favor in your eyes." And then she went her way and ate something. Listen, and her face was no longer downcast. You see, Hannah found something in prayer that took away the burden for a while, that eased the pain for a while. She found something of a new hope in prayer. She found something to take away the despair that she was feeling and the anger that was there. Somehow prayer had made an impact on her life so that her countenance was changed. She left the place of prayer a different lady. I don't know what troubles you this morning. I know what troubles some of you. I don't know what troubles all of you. But may I suggest to you prayer as it helped Hannah because it was a central part of her life. It can and will indeed help you if it becomes a central part of your life. Third observation I want to make from the story. Moms, prospective moms, the greatest gift you can give your children is the gift of passing on your faith. I want to repeat that because I want you to hear that and hear it in your heart. Listen to me. The greatest gift you can give to your children is the gift of passing on your faith. That's the greatest gift of all. You see, Hannah learned very early that the most important facet of motherhood was to rear a child so that he would grow up loving God and serve Him with his whole heart. That was what Hannah understood from the very beginning. She started off by saying, God, if you'll just give me a son, I'll see to it that this young man serves you all of his life. The end of 1 Samuel 1, it says verse 28, so now I give him to the Lord, for his whole life he will be given over to the Lord. The greatest gift Hannah gave to her son was the gift of her faith. You see, Hannah didn't just want to rear a son that was well-adjusted, though we want well-adjusted children. Hannah didn't just settle for rearing a child that was employable and successful, though we all want our children to grow up to be employable and successful. But you see, Hannah's aim was much higher than all of that. She aimed for the highest goal there is in motherhood, to have a child that grows up loving Christ, loving the Lord, and living with a faith that is dynamic and contagious. She understood that from the beginning. Mothers, is that your goal? Do you have a vision that is that high for your children? I guess it's been a full 15 years since I first saw the first James Dobson films. But I still remember in one of those films, James Dobson telling the story that the greatest desire that he and his wife Shirley had for their children was that they would grow up to understand who Jesus is, and they would grow up with a faith in Him. And he said, we fast one day a week. He said, actually, my wife Shirley began fasting one day a week, and Shirley and I began fasting one day a week and praying for our children, and because of health problems, Shirley could no longer continue, but I still do. And one day a week, he fasted and prayed for his kids, that they would grow up loving the Lord. And that had such an impact on me, and I wonder, is that the first priority in our lives? Moms and dads alike, is that the first priority we have for our kids? And though it's easy to answer, yes, that's what I want for my kid, do our lives really reflect that's our first priority? Can they tell by what they see in our lives that that's a priority for them? To grow up loving the Lord and serving with all their lives. I'm not indicating we ought to grow up all of our kids to be full-time in the ministry. Heaven forbid that we should do that. But I'm indicating that we ought to grow up our kids in a way that they learn early and all their lives to love the Christ and serving with the whole of their heart, whatever vocation they choose. Is that your vision and your prayer and your priority for your kids? Because you see, it is the greatest gift you can give them. It is a gift of eternal value. Moms, forgive us when we don't give you the affirmation and the honor, the recognition that you deserve and warrant every single day. But today, would you hear us as we affirm you and honor you and give thanks for you? And today, could we covenant together as a people that the highest goal of our lives, mom or dad, is to pass on to our kids an active, contagious, authentic faith, and that the prayer life of our own Christian walk is going to be a central part of our lives, where we're going to pray that our kids are going to be difference makers for the kingdom. If you desire that task, you desire a noble one. Let's pray again. Father, we give you thanks for the story of Hannah. We give you thanks for this lady who desired so much the noble task of motherhood. And we thank you that prayer was such a vital part of her life and her walk with you. And we're thankful that the highest goal of her life was to have a son that had a dynamic faith in you. Father, it's our prayer that you'll help us learn from her. I pray your blessings on those who are mothers here and those who are grandmothers. The highest priorities of their lives might be to pass on their faith to their children and their grandchildren. Father, we pray that you will help us to give them the honor, the recognition, the praise they deserve. May we affirm them in a society that oftentimes doesn't. May we lift up what they do in a society that sometimes downplays it. And Father, above all, may all of us have an authentic walk with Jesus. And we pray it through Him. Amen. You know, this morning I can't think of a greater gift that you can give to your family than the gift of a faith that is contagious. And this morning maybe you would like to come and join hands with us in a way that says to your family and to us, I want a dynamic walk with Christ, and I want your help and your encouragement in that. It may be that yet you have not yet decided to follow Jesus. The greatest gift you could give your family on this Mother's Day is the gift of coming and surrendering your life to Him. And if you would come naming Him Lord of your life, confessing Him, be immersed into Him for the forgiveness of sin, that you might walk in a brand new relationship with Christ. Boy, it'd be our desire and our joy to assist you in that. This morning, whatever your response to His call, would you come right now while we stand and sing?